just before Christine comes up to introduce our speaker today, introducing Shauna, Shauna just asked that I read a scripture for today. And it comes from Luke 18, verse 35 to 43. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded, and he was brought to him, and when he had come near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God.
Hi, ladies. Anyhow, thank you, Lynn, and the team here for just such a beautiful breakfast and the tasty muffins and coffee. Thanks for the lengths that you've gone to so that we can have a special morning together. It's a real treat to be here. Believe it or not, Clive, Alberta has a tiny piece of real estate in my heart. It's forever reserved in my heart. Yes, I am a city gal, but I have many fond memories of summer spent during my tweens and teens, enjoying time spent with my aunts and uncles and cousins in the Clive, Tees, Panoka area. I actually remember this little church so well. There was a summer when I attended the Daily Vacation Bible School, and I think it was a Pastor Knapp that was there at the time leading the church. So just for fun, I would like to ask all my relatives to stand up. Oh, come on. Oh, I thank you so much for coming. And I don't know if I'll have a chance to hug each of you, so I thought I'll at least acknowledge you from the front here. Love you all. I'm sure most of you know my Aunt Bev and Uncle Tim. They are adored. I'm sure if you had cornered them and inquired, they could share many embarrassing stories of the younger Shauna, who didn't know much about farm life and found herself in many awkward situations on the farm near Clive, Alberta. Love you, Auntie Bev. I'm absolutely delighted to share with you my personal story and what God has been teaching me in recent years. Thank you for allowing me the privilege to speak today. If I had my wish, I'd actually prefer this to be a two-way dialogue, an interaction with each of you individually over a coffee, sharing my story and listening to yours. But anyhow, as one way as this talk ends up being, please know that I see each of you as precious, each dear one on a personal journey, just like I am. This morning I have three objectives. A brief introduction, who is this gal, Shauna? Number two, share the story that has changed my life forever. And number three, share a few thoughts about our hearts and the need for a steady, unshakable hope. How key this is, especially when we find our hearts enveloped in darkness and despair. I'm looking around the room here and thinking, for anyone age 45 or older, this story of my toddler years will resonate. How many of you remember when being a kid was fun and risky? Really risky. We dangled from metal monkey bars over concrete surfaces. We rode our little bikes around the neighborhood streets without helmets. We even drove in cars without seatbelts. Well, I involuntarily experienced some fun and risk when I was a little one-year-old. In the ancient days, before there were baby gates at the top of stairs, under the watchful eye of my babysitter, I was exploring the main floor in my walker, which I might add had wheels. I ended up taking a precarious nosedive down the full flight of stairs, cartwheeling until my walker and I made a resounding thud in the basement. To the horror of the babysitter, I had gashed my forehead just above my eye. I ended up needing stitches at the emergency, and everyone was grateful that it hadn't damaged my eye. Now, I don't know if you can see well in that picture, but there I am with my stitches. Anyhow, I don't know which is more shocking, the stitches over my eye or the green shag carpet that I'm sitting on. Or should I say sitting in? Oh, my goodness. To this day, if you look closely at me, I have a straight scar running across my eyebrow. And that scar is something that in 48 years has not gone away. Oh, and to be sure, there have been many other scars added since. And those scars accumulate over time. Ladies, I want to acknowledge that life scars each one of us. Some scars are painfully obvious, and others are super private. The kind that only you and God know about, that exists deep in your heart. I've come to realize something very significant. When we get beyond the superficial talk about the weather, people start to open up the curtain to their own hearts. I hear them sharing with me the struggles they are going through and the hurts that they carry. In a group of women like this, each of us is scarred and hurting. In an audience this size, I know represented here are family stories of bereavement, drug addiction, concerns about suicide and despair, a diagnosis of cancer, financial insecurity, marital breakdown. These are very real challenges. There's nothing more offensive than to hear someone quote something trite or blithe when the heart is overcome with darkness. Ladies, I want you to know that God loves you unconditionally, and He is so aware of the intense struggles that you are facing. You are loved, and you are precious to God. Well, to tell you a little bit about myself, I spent many summers here in the 1980s hanging out with family in Clive, and at that time my maiden name was James, Shauna James, a young woman raised by loving parents, along with my brother and sister in Calgary. It was a peaceful home and a positive upbringing. A significant event in my childhood was around age 7 when I made a choice to become a Jesus follower. It was an act of simple, implicit, childlike trust, nothing super spiritual. Just like that blind beggar sitting by the side of the road, I called out in faith and asked Jesus to have mercy on me. I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and to be Lord of my life, and my journey with Jesus had started. So here's a picture of our wedding in 1995. I got married to my sweetheart, Jason, and took on the surname Caldwell. Since then, we have been enjoying 25 years of married life in Calgary, with all of its ups and downs. It's only by the grace of God that I stand before you today to share about my journey. 5 years ago, I would have never imagined standing in front of an audience like this. I still find it quite incredulous. I trust that as I share, you can see that I'm a very regular kind of gal bearing the cumulative scars of life that I just talked about. 1998. 1998 was crazy. I readily exchanged my job as a dental hygienist to jump into motherhood full force. Let me tell you, the career transition was bumpy. We had what some people call Irish triplets. Does anyone know what that is? Yes, we had 3 babies in 1 calendar year. So our daughter Katie arrived January 3rd. And before we knew it, I was pregnant again. And that summer, I'll never forget the first ultrasound when the technician seemed to be taking an awfully long time. I actually fell asleep on the table because she was taking so long. So she finished up her examination and gently woke me up. She's like, "Sweetheart, I have some news for you." She informed me that twins were on the way. Well, I just about fell off the ultrasound table. I didn't know it was possible to laugh and cry at the same time. And believe me, that is what happened. What an unforgettable day when I arrived home after the ultrasound and we got on the phone to tell family and friends that twins were coming. Yes, that was the day before social media. Lots of phone calls. I so clearly remember my aunt exclaiming, "Oh my goodness, Shauna, that is going to be so hard. Just think they're all going to leave the nest at the same time." I hung up the phone and I thought, oh my, I can't even see myself getting through the sleep deprivation and the diaper stage. Never mind getting anxious about them, the empty nest in 18 years. Anyhow, I tucked that comment away in my heart. Well, sure thing. Just as the ultrasound technician predicted, a few days before Christmas, we were gifted with identical twin boys. All three babies celebrated their first Christmas together in December 98. Their bibs say, "My first Christmas." Needless to say, there have been some challenges since that point. There was a very steep learning curve in the motherhood department, and I was so grateful for the support of my mom and mother-in-law, close family, and friends, especially in those early demanding years. And I'm very grateful for my husband, Jason, who has steadied me and loved me through this life journey. He has seen me at some moments that would send anyone else running for cover. He's a superstar. Of course, I'm sure none of you ladies can relate to that motherhood stage where you just want to lock yourself in the bathroom to get a moment's peace or have a full-scale cry. One of my favorite memories of the twins is when they were around age 4. Both of them ran into the living room, exuberantly standing side by side. They had an announcement to make. In unison, they exclaimed, "We're a genius!" What a chuckle. There is something very special about a bond between twins. Another time on a Sunday morning, in similar fashion, the boys asked for our full attention as they stood side by side. They had mischief written all over their little faces. I must explain that our boys looked very identical. To help everyone out in their lives, we had a simple way to distinguish them. Jordan always wore blue, and Evan always wore green. As the boys both grinned at us mischievously, hands on hips, I could tell that they had reversed the color scheme. Evan was in blue, and Jordan was in green. Well, Jordan proudly and confidently blurted out, "I bet you can't tell which one is Evan and which one is me." Little did he know that he had self-identified. What a hoot. When we told them that we knew who was who, they got a bit upset and challenged us. They said, "We bet you couldn't tell who is who if we took all our clothes off." That's a sweet memory I will always treasure. Now, in the interest of time, I must skip ahead through about 15 or 16 years, and you can have a quick look at what these kids grew up into. They have grown so much. And as you can see in the pictures, they're full of a lot of joy and whimsy. Now, the next picture I'm going to show you is Christmas 2015. Annoyingly, this was when we snapped our last Christmas picture, at least with us being a family of 5. This is our last full family picture, and it was a very special Christmas together. Now we're going to flip the calendar over to 2016. January 2016, Katie is in first year at U of C, and our boys are finishing up grade 12 on an excellent trajectory, ready to launch. All three kids were a delight. High achievers, full of ambition and vitality. In early February, Jordan and Evan were just starting to hear back about scholarships and university acceptances. They were full of abundant life, plugged in and serving in all sorts of ways in the schools, in the community, in the church. Anywhere they went, they generously added laughter and an element of whimsy and adventure. Jordan and Evan loved Jesus and were known for the way that they loved and cared for others. Early 2016, little did I know that the concern my aunt had expressed during my pregnant summer of 1998 about having a sudden and unwelcome empty nest was going to happen in a way that no one could have anticipated. It would be much more devastating than sending a newly graduated child off to post-secondary. It would be a punch to the gut when I least expected it. The date that forever changed our trajectory was the very late night hours of February 5th, 2016. Jason and I liken it to a dull axe that crashes down on a log. That date will forever divide our lives into what I call the pre-pain days and the pain-filled days. Perhaps you, too, have a calendar date forever etched on your heart when your life took a full stop and never to look the same again. On that evening, the enthusiasm for life and thirst for adventure got the best of our two boys and six of their friends. After a fun evening with church youth group, eight boys began to hatch a terrible plan. Eager to seek out some adrenaline thrills, after midnight, the plan was to covertly meet up again at the very top of Canada Olympic Ski Hill. Just to give some context, the Olympic Ski Hill is about 13 minutes from our house. Our boys had worked there as guest services staff the previous winter. They loved their job, which mostly involved being on the hill assisting guests, and they were lifties, so they were helping people get on and off the ride up the hill. Sometimes they would actually occasionally go down the bobsled track along with guests who needed some extra weight in the bobsled, so they were quite well acquainted with the facilities. Misguidedly, this group of eight boys made plans for a hijinks toboggan run down the bobsled track. While parents slept, the boys gathered toboggans and reconvened at the top of Olympic Park. Those invincible, underdeveloped 17-year-old brains never calculated the danger, and none of their parents had any idea about the catastrophe that was about to unfold. None of the boys had considered the possibility of a heavy steel gate and chain halfway down the track. One by one, those three sleds made their way down the track, the boys unaware that a death trap was waiting for them. Each one of them meeting that immovable barrier at high speeds within seconds. One sled went down, the next sled was waiting for the text that said, "All clear," but that text never came. Impulsively, the next sled went down anyhow, and the third sled a few moments later. February 6th. Jason and I woke up that morning to slowly come alive to the fact that something was not right. Within short order, a slurry of texts, a phone call from a friend, "Come to the hospital, there's been an accident." Jason checked the boys' bedrooms, only to find them empty. He checked the driveway, noticing that the vehicles from last night were not returned. That was very odd. It was absolutely uncharacteristic of the boys to sleep over at a friend's house without letting us know ahead of time. I do recall first walking into the Foothills emergency waiting room. It was like turning on a fire hose, way too much for a person to absorb all at once. Immediately, Jason pulled me aside to show me something he discovered on his phone. Local media was reporting that two boys had died in an accident on the Windsport ski hill. My heart sunk. What is going on? This can't be happening. I wanted to crawl out of my skin and run as fast as I could. There were numerous families accumulating in the waiting room, all of us close friends. It was chaotic trying to make sense of why we were there and what was the status with each of our boys. Slowly, the whole picture came into focus. A social worker gathered our families together, informing us that there had been an accident, and the kids involved were at a few different hospitals in the city. He rounded up our group. "If you were a parent who did not know where your boys were, please step forward." Two sets of parents stepped forward, Jason and I and Justin and Tammy. It was determined that our three sons were not accounted for yet. The social worker gently confirmed that yes, two boys had died and there was one badly injured boy in the trauma unit who was unrecognizable. He had no identification on him. We followed the social worker deep into the corridors of the hospital. As I walked, the math became clear. Three boys unaccounted for, only one boy left alive. I started to make loud, involuntary wailing noises that I can only describe as primal. It didn't take a rocket scientist to do the math. It was already apparent that we had lost one boy. I can't adequately explain the shock and horror that descended upon us as we were gently led through the corridors into a different waiting room. This unidentified boy was tucked away in a trauma room, and no staff were permitting anyone into that room for the time being until they could deduce which family he belonged to. The long wait was excruciating. Finally, Jason and I were summoned into that trauma room, the first ones given permission to look at that badly disfigured boy. A mother's heart has never been all over the map as mine was at that moment when we initially thought he was one of our boys. We stood transfixed at the battered body of an unconscious boy laying before us, our hearts pounding out of our chests. Surely that is one of our boys. I grabbed the hand of this young man and we looked him up and down. I've never seen someone's face as swollen and unrecognizable as his. While we intensely absorbed the sight before us, a very gentle and persistent police officer stood on the opposite side of the bed, and he kept patiently probing us. Are you sure it's your son? Why do you think it is your son? How can you be positive? Upon closer inspection, we realized that the flat feet of this young man were very different than the high arched feet of our boys. The reality hit like a tsunami. The math was final. Both boys had died. We were escorted out numb and shaken. Justin and Tammy now realized that their son, Caleb, was accounted for. We were escorted away with blinding tears and then eventually to the coroner's office. This was the beginning of what Psalm 23 describes as the valley of the shadow of death. The landscape of our lives fundamentally shifted at that moment. The impact of the tragedy was like an atomic bomb going off right in the middle of the city. Two public schools, volunteer organizations, places of work, sports clubs, churches. Evan and Jordan were kids that were fully engaged in the community, and their sudden death sent a far-reaching shockwave. I know many of you would have heard it on the news. The amount of support we received from the community is breathtaking. We have been upheld by so many caring people, and it's been 4 years now since that horrific day. And as parents, we've been in the center of the blast zone. What a profound and shaping journey it has been for this mama through a very dark valley. It's impossible for me to briefly explain how this experience has buffeted my heart emotionally and physically. But some words I would use, despair, fear, sleeplessness, anxiety, loathing, and very normal grief emotions like confusion, anger, blame, guilt, lacking a desire to keep living, lots of questioning why. So many levels of pain, so much to sift through. I know how much cringe factor there is to hear someone share that, but it's important to tell you that the struggles are real when one finds himself in the valley of the shadow of death. And I know there's people here that can relate to this. Anyhow, I must fast forward the story so that we can get to the good stuff, to the hope and the help. In a nutshell, here I am standing 4 years later by the grace and strength of God, as well as the support of so many people. I need to share with you that God has been present for this journey. Every aspect of this bumpy road, God has been carrying me through the heartache and struggle. Please know this. The heart pain collides regularly with the hope and supernatural peace of God. Even while I am emotionally restless, my soul truly rests in this one assurance, that assurance of our eternal home, heaven. Yes, heaven awaits those who have trusted Jesus for salvation. As much as the graves of our boys evoke incredible pain and sadness, even to this day, I rest in the knowledge that the grave held no power over them and that death will also hold no power over me. Since losing our boys, I have related to that blind man that April read about in the scriptures. His name was Bartimaeus. He was sidelined alongside a road, sitting in the dark. And although I'm not physically blind, I can relate to having all my normal navigational systems suddenly and completely obliterated. Psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, physically, this hard knock left me crippled by the roadside, begging God to show up and provide me the needed eyesight to navigate the uncharted, treacherous road ahead. When needy Bartimaeus started to sense a crowd gathering and feel an increase in activity around him, his ears perked up. He heard from bystanders that this popular teacher, Jesus, was coming up the road. He had heard of this man, Jesus, in recent months. He was a miracle worker. Instantly, hope ignited in his heart. As the crowd started to push in and the tempo around him got more frenetic, he knew it was time to throw away any inhibitions and cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Who cares what people think? This Jesus has the power to heal. With each desperate cry out, the hope in his heart grew, and Bartimaeus shouted all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those tiny seeds of faith in his heart provoked him to cry out. And what was the result? Jesus entered his world of darkness and healed him. His blindness was instantly removed, and he launched forward in life with a heart tuned towards God, full of thankfulness. He had discovered in his time of personal darkness that his call out to Jesus yielded a merciful response. Physically, he was restored, and spiritually, his eyes were opened to the truth that Jesus is, in fact, the all-powerful Son of God. His darkness had been invaded by the light. In my time of darkness, I cry out to him, "Jesus, have mercy on me." I am rediscovering that Jesus shows up when I cry out to him. He provides clarity when the road ahead feels completely unnavigable. The tiny little bit of faith I muster up in my heart, he takes it, he responds. He fills me with his hope, providing a supernatural peace that is beyond comprehension. You know, it's a very common prayer for both Jason and I to call out to God and say, "Please increase my faith, help me trust you, help my unbelief." I think that's a real vulnerable and honest prayer that God receives and responds to. Anyhow, I wish I had another full hour just to share with you all the things I've been learning since entering this valley of bereavement. Even though I've been a Jesus follower since childhood, the last few years have deeply and exponentially strengthened my faith journey in a way no other circumstances could. I've discovered that the Christian faith is robust and can stand the highest degree of testing. I've grown to understand that this historically verifiable Jesus, the one that God sent to us as his divine rescue plan, is not just some platitude, but the life source that sustains. The Bible, God's word to us, has become the foundation for truth and understanding. I realized that it was just not like any other best-selling book. No, the scriptures aren't like a hyped-up chicken soup for the soul. No, it's God's love letter to us. It's the truth-filled reference point that we need, bringing light and understanding to our lives. What simple, childlike faith I had at age 7 has now become firm bedrock in my life and quite literally my lifeline. You'll notice at each table I've left a little handout for each of you. So that's for you to take home. It's going to briefly summarize the things I'm going to speak about and also some scriptures that you could look up on your own. And actually, feel free to take a friend for coffee and talk about those topics. That's for you. Touching on the few lessons that I've been learning, I thought to unpack these truths, I'd have an acronym for you, and I chose the word leaning. And the word leaning so aptly describes my posture toward God in this journey. So the first letter, L, is looking at the cross. Ladies, I have received the most comfort and help by looking at the cross. And there's two messages when I look at the cross, two powerful messages. Number one, God loves me. And number two, God relates to our suffering. So number one, full assurance that God loves me. I have a little teaching prop here. Hi. We all have a tendency to look through the lens of our own circumstances to draw conclusions about God. We each have a lens, and it's very human and very normal to make our assumptions about God through the lens of our circumstances. And often this is how we think. My circumstances are brutal, so therefore God doesn't love me. Either that or he's just indifferent. He doesn't care. The fact is that we need to put on a different pair of glasses. We need to look through the lens of the cross to draw our conclusions about God. The cross is where God demonstrated his immense love for us. Jesus, God's Son, gave up his life to reconcile us to God. Sin had disconnected us from a holy and just God, and we could not do anything to fix that. Taking our place, Jesus took the punishment for our guilt and our sin. What a costly gift and a very clear indication of how loved we actually are. And I need to frequently remind myself to check my lenses, get my eyes off my circumstances and onto the cross. Ask yourself frequently, which glasses am I wearing and do I need to change them? So the second aspect about the cross is that God relates to our suffering. Many people have a vague notion that God is completely removed or indifferent about our trials and suffering. I'd like to crush that misconception for you. Jesus, in his 33 years, lived the full human experience. He is well acquainted with the anguish that comes with living in our broken world, and he knows all too well about those accumulated scars that I mentioned earlier. To top it off, he experienced the most brutal form of Roman execution, flogging and crucifixion, all while onlookers mocked him and his closest followers disowned him. He is very familiar with the experience of isolation, loneliness, rejection, physical pain and torment, even death. Our God is a very compassionate God who weeps along with us in our suffering. He is near, be very sure of that. I have clung to this verse in the past 4 years, Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56 tells us, "You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Ladies, I know that God has been collecting my tears, and I just can't imagine how massive that bottle must be. So that was L, looking to the cross. E, for eternity. Dear ones, death is an inconvenient, uncomfortable truth for all of us. Having a conscious awareness of eternity properly reframes our perspective. Larry Moody, a Bible teacher, once said, "We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." There is no mistaking this. The Bible clearly states that after we physically die, our souls live on into eternity. That awareness of life after death is such a necessary perspective shifter. When we are really wrapped up in the pursuits of life on planet Earth, it's challenging to internalize this and live like that is true. As Jesus followers, we have a hope that lifts us up above the circumstances we find ourselves in, and we lift our gaze up toward the hope and assurance of heaven for those who receive Jesus' gift of forgiveness. This short life here is just a stepping stone into eternal life. We mistakenly believe that the goal in life is to pursue our own happiness, whatever that looks like. The fact is, as a Christian, we have a different goal. God wants to glorify himself through our lives. For myself, I know that he is authoring the final chapters of my story, and I trust that he is redeeming this loss in some way. I live for his glory, and I have the assurance of eternity in heaven. On to the next letter, A, accepting God's sovereignty. This is a tough pill to swallow. I have had to come to the very biblical conclusion that God does not promise a life of ease. This is my friend Shirley's quote. There are many advantages to being a Christ follower. However, the absence of pain is not one of them. Ladies, God has got the big plan. His ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. I need to bow to his sovereignty. There are times in our lives when things are permitted to happen that absolutely level us. At times, I've felt like God's got me in some spectacular wrestling move where my face is flat up against the floor. God, you've got me pinned here. I don't like this one bit. However, I humbly choose to submit. You are sovereign and I am not. God, I've got no plan B here. Some of you might be familiar with a book in the Bible called Job. It's self-titled after the man who experienced unthinkable tragedies on an epic scale, one after another. If you read the book of Job, you'd see quickly that his struggles make my struggles look like a day trip to Disneyland. There's a verse here, and Job says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Wow. Ladies, in your own life, do you need to make a conscious decision to humbly align yourself with God's sovereignty? N, not alone. Dear sister, he is present in your situation. I have a question for you. Who in your life is large enough to displace the challenges that threaten to overwhelm you? Who can help displace confusion, disillusionment, hopelessness, and fear? The only person that is big enough is Jesus. Believe me, there is a huge temptation to seek after other ways to displace heart pain. Some try to numb themselves with alcohol or drugs, which might bring some temporary relief, but the fact is, you still wake up to find that you haven't moved and you're still in the valley. God's presence in our lives is an agent of displacement. When we invite his son Jesus into our lives, he is our resource for displacing the heartache. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't physically here with us at the moment. Where is he? Anyhow, at this exact time, he is in heaven. After Jesus rose from the dead, he walked this earth for 40 days, and then he was taken up into heaven in front of hundreds of witnesses. Jesus promised his followers that he was leaving heaven to prepare a place for us, and in the meantime, he would not leave us alone. No, he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, God with us, the Comforter, the assurance that we have in our hearts that we are his children. The Holy Spirit gives us clarity in the midst of confusion as well as supernatural peace. Perhaps you are feeling the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart even at this moment, drawing you in toward Jesus. Dear one, you are not alone. I personally have been experiencing his presence, leading and guiding and bringing comfort to me these past 4 years. On to the next letter, informing my heart. The Christian walk is all about informing my heart. My God-given emotions can be all over the map. Circumstances can elicit heavy emotions, and rightfully so. Remaining anchored involves taking the truths that we know in our minds is true and letting them filter down to a heart level. And technically, it's only about an 18-inch journey from the brain down to the heart, but what a huge struggle it can be to download these truths from the intellect to the heart. What truths do we need to speak into our hearts when we are buffeted by life's circumstances? Words from the scriptures. Truths about God's goodness. The fact that he never changes, even when I do. Truth about his promise never to leave us or forsake us. Truth that he is authoring my story which he fully knew even before I took my first breath. Truth that he is pursuing me with his unconditional love. I have struggled with both ends of the spectrum. There's a tension between following my heart and acting purely on my emotions versus leading my heart and informing it of God's promises. FYI, this still is an ongoing battle for me. I don't want to give the impression that I've totally arrived and my emotions don't buffet me. I want to challenge each of you to intentionally and actively lead your own heart. We live in a day and age when it's all about following your own heart. You see it everywhere. Follow your heart. Trust your heart. I actually want to boldly challenge that idea today. Did you know that following your heart can actually put you in the ditch? If I had let my heart lead me these last 4 years, the story would look a lot different. I might have lashed out and done something regrettable in a fit of rage, or irreparably entangled my heart in bitterness. Ladies, it is important that we are the ones informing our hearts and leading them. And it's really good to get clarity on that matter sooner rather than later, because inevitably, at various points in each of our lives, we will face unexpected and sometimes even tragic setbacks. At those times, we must be the ones informing our hearts and not the other way around. N, need to lean into God. Well, when challenges come, it's absolutely normal to run. And the question is, which direction? Run from God and shake your fist at him? Or run toward him with open arms? And I made a decision that I was going to run into the arms of my loving Heavenly Father. And that is an act of the will. God, I don't understand. I don't like to do pain. Every day we have to give God our pain, our sorrow, our grief, our raw emotions, knowing that God can take it. He receives it. Every day we count on our Heavenly Father to sustain us. I love this analogy. When you're crossing the street with your two-year-old, you ask them to hold your hand. And obviously this is for the safety of the child. But think about this. Is the safety of the child dependent on how tightly they hold onto your hand? Or is their welfare directly connected to the strength of the mother's grip? Well, obviously, it's the parent's grip on that child that guarantees their safety. The Bible talks about the fact that in this world, we will have troubles. But, God promises, "My peace I leave you." We aren't promised a trouble-free life, but we are offered the big, strong hand of our Heavenly Father. So here I am, God. I offer my weak 2-year-old grasp up toward you as I cross this busy road. Who am I kidding? This road that I've been crossing feels like dashing across Highway 1 during an extreme winter storm. I'm so thankful that it is he who has a grip on me and not vice versa. I'm in his grip. I lean into God. Nothing is dependent on my ability to conjure up strength on my own. So the last letter, G, God's word is my anchor. Ladies, the Bible is our biggest resource. We need Jesus in our life. But how do we get to know him? Head knowledge becomes heart knowledge as we read the Bible. It's so interesting how we spend a lot of energy searching for answers. In so many situations, mine included, there are no answers that satisfy. My friend Twyanne and I were sharing with each other recently. She said, rather than spending vast time searching for answers, spend that time getting to know Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, that turns out to be enough. Keeping ourselves daily in God's word is key for communicating truth to our sputtering hearts. Truths that anchor and sustain. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, please come forward afterwards, and one of the ladies here, we'd be so happy to pass along a Bible to you. I have one key premise in recent years, and that is, as Christians, we don't live on explanations, but we live on promises. Keeping myself in the Bible keeps those promises in the front of my mind, and how desperately we need those promises. So that That is it, ladies. There you have it, leaning. And that's the highlight reel of all that I've been learning. And I know I've covered a lot of ground here. But I trust that you will take these thoughts home with you and let them take root in your heart. Lastly, I want to share a profound realization that Jason and I made in the weeks that followed the deaths of our boys. We recognize that moving forward, and for the rest of our lives, we would likely always be labeled as those parents, the ones who experienced unspeakable tragedy. Jason and I asked ourselves, what truly is tragedy? Yes, losing two sons at the peak of their lives is tragic. I don't want to belittle that fact. However, we were quite hit with the fact that the worst kind of tragedy is to arrive at eternity without a saving faith in Jesus. Eternity is so long that we just can't even comprehend it. To spend eternity separated from God, and therefore separated from everything that's good and loving, is tragic. So my question to you is, have you accepted Jesus' gift of salvation and secured your eternity in heaven? And I'd also ask you, for what time remains of your life on planet Earth, would you invite him into your own darkness and ask him to bring his light into your world? That is my message of hope. Jesus loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to provide light and clarity in your life, no matter how bad the situation. Know this: God, through his son Jesus, has provided for your most pressing need, the need for forgiveness. He wants you to give him your sin, your brokenness, to admit that you can't do this life on your own strength, to ask him to rescue you from your sins. God's words are true. When we receive Jesus, he does provide salvation, an unshakable hope for the journey, and absolute confidence of our eternal destination when we die. Just like the crowds around that beggar named Bartimaeus, I'm here to tell you with great conviction that indeed this Jesus everyone is talking about is coming up the road, and that you too can cry out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Ladies, Jesus lovingly waits for you to open your heart to him, and all you need to do is ask him in. So I'd like to ask everyone to bow their heads for a moment, and I just want to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart. If this is a desire of yours, I just ask you to quietly repeat this prayer in your heart right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I come before you with my brokenness, my hurt and pain. I know that I am a sinner, that I fall short of your perfect standard. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again. Would you please forgive me of my sins and cleanse me? I trust you, and I want to invite you into my life. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. Amen. Ladies, thank you so much for being so attentive to my talk. Could I gently ask you, if you are a mama who is bereaved, could you just put your hand in the air? I'm just curious how many bereaved moms there are. 4, 6, 7, 8. I think I'm counting at least 8. How badly I want to wrap my arms around each of you today and hear your story, but I realize it's unlikely that I can catch each of you. But I do have something I'd like to give you, and it's a book. So if you could just come forward afterwards before you go, and don't leave until I pass along this little gift to you. You know, one thing that I learned really quickly after losing our boys is although it's uncommon to lose a child, it's actually not a rare thing. The other thing I realized is the need for loving companionship after loss is huge. I used to think that I had about a 48-hour window to acknowledge someone's loss with some flowers or a casserole, and after 48 hours, I felt I had missed the opportunity to love on someone who was grieving. How wrong that assumption was. I had no idea that the most meaningful and treasured companionship happens weeks, months, and years after a loss. The days after the funeral initiates a grief journey that lasts a long time. I had no idea the powerful effect that a simple text or a phone call would mean to me 1 month, 6 months, 4 years after the loss of our boys. And I want to encourage all of you just to consider ways to companion and journey with others who are bereaved, even in the simplest way. So with that, I would like to introduce you to a dear friend, Shirley. Can you come up, Shirley? I had the amazing privilege of getting to know Shirley as a new friend these past 4 years. Our shared experience of losing sons brought us together, and we have been walking alongside each other in the grief journey ever since. Shirley's son is also named Jordan, and he died in his early 20s. You may have already noticed, but there's a book table in the foyer which displays Shirley's recently published book, The Little Black Funeral Dress. And I want to have Shirley share for a few minutes why she wrote this book. I've been so inspired by Shirley as she has decided to very intentionally leverage her own personal pain for God's glory. And after she speaks, I just want to encourage you to hang around in the foyer afterwards to say hi to Shirley or me. And especially if you've been bereaved or are just wanting some practical insights on how to be a good grief companion. Shirley, I'm going to hand the mic to you.
Thank you. Well, wasn't Shauna courageous, ladies? Let's give her a hand. Well, and ladies, you are courageous. I mean that sincerely. The fact that you would invite Shauna to come and share about grief and loss is really important because no matter who we are, we will never get through life without experiencing grief. And yet, our society doesn't want to have that conversation. And so I just want to say thank you so much for being courageous to open up the conversation. Well, I just want to give you just a brief snapshot of my book, The Little Black Funeral Dress, Five Things I Wish I Had Known About Grief. Shauna was very instrumental in praying me through this process. Writing a book, maybe some of you have done that, I think it's like birthing a child. It is extraordinarily hard, but really felt like God was asking me to do that. And I'm a very private person, so to actually be that vulnerable is not the natural me. Shauna prayed me through that process, and her husband wrote one of the endorsements for my book. So let me just give you a quick snapshot. October 6, 2012, was a remarkably warm enough day in Calgary for an outdoor wedding ceremony. My son Jordan and his beautiful bride were being married and witnessed by 50 family members and friends. I couldn't wait to watch this young couple start their new life together. They had so much going for them and a strong faith in Jesus to help them guide them. Well, unbeknownst to the groom, my husband Carrie and I were also secretly celebrating that our son was successfully launched. He just recently graduated from university. He had a career job. He had a wife. He was off our payroll. Like, life was great. But shortly after the wedding, Carrie and I went to California for a holiday. And 4 days into our trip, I decided to go shopping for a kitchen item for our condo. My plan was to shop like a man, you know, in and out. Find it, buy it, leave with it. But as I walked into the store, I was quickly distracted by a rack of dresses on clearance. But there was a black dress right in the middle of the flowery, lightweight dresses that clearly did not belong, and I was attracted to it. I took a look. It was lined. It was nicely sewn. I loved the fabric, but it wasn't my size, and I certainly didn't need a black dress. And so I started to walk away. And as I did, I heard these words. I want you to buy that black dress. You are going to a funeral. Well, my head swung around to see who said that. There were people in the store, but no one was within close proximity to me. Before I knew it was happening, I'm in the change room in front of a full-length mirror wearing the dress. It fit so well. It was so comfortable. It almost felt like a hug. But my rational thought was this. I don't know anyone who has recently died. I have no funeral to attend. Besides, I already have a black dress in my closet. But those words repeated, and I just ended up buying the dress. Later that afternoon, a uniformed police officer was at our front screen door. In a matter of minutes, we were informed that our 23-year-old son had been killed in a workplace accident at a power plant just down the highway here in Forestburg, Alberta. He had fallen 116 feet and died upon impact. As you can imagine, October 18th, 2012, our world felt like it exploded in the most unexpected and devastating way. Just hours after buying that black funeral dress, it was revealed to me whose funeral I was destined to wear it to. Jordan had only been married for 12 days. His 22-year-old bride was now a widow. Since then, I have been on a very sharp learning curve with God as we navigate grief together. But just as God provided that black dress for me before I even knew I needed one, I realized that God has been with me every step of the way. And as I said, I wrote this little book, The Little Black Funeral Dress. And I want you to consider getting a copy for yourself, maybe even one to give to a grieving friend. Because I wrote it for two people. I wrote it first for that grieving soul who's just been so devastated by their own loss. I want them to know there's hope. And also give them some coping strategies. And the second, I wrote it for the friends of the griever who want to come alongside in ways that are helpful and meaningful, but they just don't know what to say or what to do. So literally for everyone in this room, I have written this little book for you. Well, I just want to leave you with this blessing. May God bring fresh hope to your heart today. May He make a way where there is no way. May He give you wisdom for your next step. May He protect you in those places where you feel the most vulnerable and establish you in His peace, His love, and His purpose. Thank you. Amen.
Well, I didn't think about how this was going to end or what I would say. Excuse me. But we do thank you, Shirley and Shauna, for joining us and sharing your pain and your hope. And there are a lot of losses in life. Shirley points it out in her book as well. We lose our dreams, we lose our spouses, our parents, jobs. So I hope that for everyone you take away, there really is just one hope. And though I haven't experienced the tragic loss of someone very close to me, I can say Jesus is my hope, and He saved my life. So we all have our story. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. And we hear the ladies of our community, not necessarily just of this church, but in our community, we welcome you to join us. We have some resources, and they're on Shirley's table as well. There's a grief group at the Lacombe Pentecostal Church. We're planning to have a Bible study here, and our church is also starting a care group, and it's learning to care for your own soul. So please find out. We're going to just kind of linger at the front here, some of us, if anybody would like to talk or have prayer or be at the table out in the foyer for Shirley's book. We'll be there. Shirley will be here. Shauna will be here. We don't pretend to know how we can be there for one another or for you specifically, but we're willing. We're open and we're willing and we're trying. So there's our start. So thank you for coming today, and we welcome you back to join us any Sunday if you're looking for a place to call home. So just give us a call or talk to us today. So thank you. I'll just close in prayer as well. Lord, your presence has visited us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you're kind and good and personal and real, and that you meet all of us in just a unique way. Thank you for the hope that I think it was C.S. Lewis said again in Shirley's book, that there is no pit that is so deep that God's love isn't deeper still. So we rest in this and we go and ask you to guide our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.